All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. And we're just so looking forward to the Word God has to speak to us. And Father, we pray that you would open up our ears and soften our hearts so we can receive this Word with meekness, Lord, which is able to save our souls. Dear God, I pray that you will build us up in the most holy faith. Lord, we pray for a prophetic word to be spoken into our hearts, that you will reveal the secrets of our hearts, Lord, that we will have a will to want to obey your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16, looking at verses 1 to 3. The title of this message is How Far to Go? How far to go? You say, well, what do you mean? How far are you willing to go to see someone give their life to Jesus Christ? In other words, if you were the instrument God wanted to use to see your spouse, your friend, your children, your co-workers, your family member, or your neighbor, you know, if you were the instrument God wanted to use to see them born again, what are you willing to give up? If you had to give up something in order to be or to see them saved, how far will you go? What hoops are you willing to jump through to see them saved? Oh, this is the subject of these verses here. Now, by way of background, remember that Paul is out on his second missionary journey to see how the churches they established were doing. We saw in the previous chapter how Paul was not with Barnabas this time around because of a heated disagreement over John Mark. So Paul took Silas and Barnabas took his nephew, John Mark. They ended up in the city of Cyprus, which was the hometown of Barnabas, and Paul took Silas and went in the opposite direction. Now we pick it up in verse 1. Look what it says there. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, it had been 5 years since Paul was last in the area of Derbe and Lystra. It was in Lystra that Paul healed a crippled man, and the people thought that he and Barnabas were gods. They tried to offer up sacrifices to them because of an old legend that was a part of their city's history. And when they tried to stop them and point them to the true and living God, they took Paul outside the city and nearly stoned him to death because he was the chief speaker. So here it is, 5 years later in this particular area. He was returning to the people who had previously stoned him, but upon his return, he found some fruit of his labors, a young man named Timothy who was won to the faith. He was not just won to the faith, but this verse says that he was, notice, a disciple. A disciple, by way of definition, is a follower or a student. In this case, a follower or student of Jesus Christ. We have to pause right here and search our hearts. Are you a follower or a student of Jesus Christ, or are you just an occasional churchgoer? A disciple is a student of the Word of God. They do all they can to learn about Jesus Christ and follow in his steps. Does this describe your behavior? Does this describe you? This is what Timothy was. It will seem like just as Silas replaced Barnabas, Timothy replaced John Mark in Paul's life. Then a description of Timothy's family is also given. Now, why is this? Because it will set the stage for the next and for the rest of the verses. Timothy became like Paul's right-hand man throughout the New Testament, and Paul constantly called him my true son in the faith, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. We are told in this verse that he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who we know from 2 Timothy 1:5 that her name was Eunice and her mother's name was Lois. And they were very instrumental in teaching little Timmy the word of God. We know this from 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, which says, from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. They understood from Proverbs 22 and verse 6, to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. The question is, did it work? Oh yes, this verse says that Timothy was a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ. The scripture made Timothy wise unto salvation and created a hunger in him for the scriptures to the point where he became a student, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and became a big help to the apostle Paul. And now that was his mother's side, but the end of verse 1 says that his father was Greek. Well, the use of this imperfect tense of the verb was implies that Timothy's father was dead. Having a Jewish and Greek background made him perfect to do this missionary work with Paul, because he would understand the Greek culture from his father's side, and the Jewish, he would understand the Jewish custom from his mother's side. Did you know that your family experiences and background makes you perfect for what God has called you to do? Your family background, good, bad, or ugly, God has allowed you to experience them because you will be a perfect fit for the people he wants you to win to him. And knowing this has really set me free to be me as a pastor. I don't have to try to be nor imitate someone I am not. Or being a part of Calvary Chapels, I thought that, you know, I had to be like the other Calvary Chapel pastors. And I began to embrace who God has made me, my background, and how God brought me, and mix that with the teaching of the Word of God, and poof, out popped me. And I'm okay with being who God made me to be. Now, what I really want to know is, what is this Jewish woman doing with a Greek man? Oh, it is like a believer being married to an unbeliever. Something 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 through 18 forbids. Maybe she became a believer in Jesus Christ after she had already married him. I say this because we know that when Timothy was born, they being his mother and grandmother, were pouring into his heart the word of God, like Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 9 taught them. Now, my question is, are you taking the time to pour the word of God into your children and grandchildren, for those children who are not doing what they're supposed to do, grandparents? I'm a grandparent now. Are you pouring this, the word of God, into their little hearts, into their little lives? Or are you too busy scrolling through social media to do it? Or are you trying to leave it up to the church to do it? Really? Remember that we only have them no more than, let me just say, no more than 2 hours a week. And that's if you're super spiritual, coming on Sundays and Wednesdays. We only have them 2 hours. That means you and the school system, you have them the rest of the time. Take the time to help them memorize scripture like they did with Timothy. Because the word of God, please understand this, parents, the word of God will keep them and convict them when you are not around. Oh, I'm telling you, I understand, you know, a lot, there's a big movement with the homeschooling movement, not a little bit in this area, but throughout Virginia and throughout, especially in California, is real big. Homeschooling. Hey, let me tell you, you pour that word into those children, because they're not going to be around you all the time. And it's the word that's going to keep them. Not your little rules, your little man-made rules you made up that was handed down from your grandmama and granddaddy and to your parents. And now these little man-made rules, that won't keep them. The word of God is what's going to keep them when you are not around. Going to keep them and, watch this, convict them. because God's word doesn't return void. It's going to accomplish that which it was sent out to do. You teach them to memorize scripture. That means you're memorizing it with them. You're memorizing scripture. So when you're not around, that word is going to convict them. That word is going to, when they're out there fooling around, experimenting and trying things, that word is going to, what's going to keep them and going to convict them. Now, what did the people around the area think of old little Timmy? Look at verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy, being in his late teens or early 20s, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. What are the people around you saying about you? Do they speak well of you like they did Timothy? Or do they talk about your nasty attitude? Or how you don't talk to anyone? Or about your loose ways? No matter what, people are saying things about us, good, bad, or ugly. And we want to be well spoken of by the people around us that know us. You know why? Because ultimately we want to win people to Christ. That's the ultimate goal of everyone who names the name of Christ. Everyone who calls themselves Christians. The ultimate goal for us, we're always should be looking for ways and opportunities to win people to Christ. Period. Period. So we want to have a good testimony among those who know us, those who are around us. And Timothy, those people who knew him, they spoke well of him. So Paul, the testimony of Timothy really, really impressed Paul that this young kid, this young teenager, early 20s, was well spoken of by the people around. This impressed Paul so much that verse 3 says, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Paul wanted him to go with him and say, bro, hey, I can use you. You'll be a good bro to have around. I can pour into you. This is what we want to do as well. Look for young Timothys or Tinas and pour the things of God into them. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, talking to Timothy, who was at this time the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He told him, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. This is what we're called to do. Pour the things of God into the next generation so they can pour it into the generation under them. Notice how Paul said the things you have heard from me. It's not on the screen for you note takers. The Greek word is akouo. It's where we get our English word acoustics. It means that which belongs to sound. The definition that to hear or to listen. They must listen. They must hear the things we have to say, older generation, to pour into the younger generation. Yes, I do 4 services a Sunday, but I really do 5 because 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm pouring into people who are in leadership positions here at the church at 7 o'clock in the morning. So that's 7 o'clock in the morning, then the 4 Sunday morning services. So these are the things that that I am doing, pouring into the next generation or those who are in leadership positions. But something I want you to notice. Notice he said, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men. We live in a generation of flakes. People are wishy-washy, flaky, sometimey. And I'm just telling, the Marine Corps just ruined me. I have very little use of flaky, wishy-washy, sometimey people. I don't do late. I don't do late. Marine Corps told me you 1 minute late, UA. Article 86, you can get money taken away and be in the brig for 1 minute late. So I don't do late. I don't do that. So this is why I'm always looking for faithful men who may be able to teach others also. I don't do flaky. I told you. I don't do sometimey. You just don't know how I'm looking to you when you come late. And you come through, I'm looking at you, and then I do this. Why are they late? Now, sometimes, you know, kids were fooling around and, you know, sometimes it's just stuff. It's just life. You know, we understand that. But the Marine Corps taught me if you're on time, you're late. Well, I'm on time, Pastor Tony. You're late to me. See, so I'm looking for faithful men. So people I got, you know, that I'm looking for to pour into, some tendencies to pour into, I'm watching. I'm watching, checking them out. Are they faithful? Are they faithful? Can they come three Sundays in a row? I may have you speak next Sunday if you did that. I don't get this generation. I struggle. However, we have to look for those who are faithful. But watch this. Every Paul needs a Timothy, and every Timothy needs a Paul. So this relationship must be this way, because we need to pour. Because here's the thing. I understand my own mortality, that I'm getting older and I won't be here forever. So I have to pour into the next generation so they can pour into the generation under them. So I already got my eye out for some early 20s. I'm looking. It's hard to find some faithful out of that group, but I'm looking. I know it. I'm looking. I'm checking. Cause see, when I got in ministry, I got saved at 19. I was in ministry at 20. So, and my wife always told me, everybody's not like you. I understand. I understand that, but I'm looking. I'm checking. Is there another young Tony Clark somewhere? Somebody that's about that life of God. And I'm watching. I'm looking. I'm still looking. So here it is. You know, Paul, you know, wanted Timothy to go on with him. But here's the thing that I want you to see. This is an amazing thing. Look at the second part of verse 3. I want you to see this. It says, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised. Why? Because this verse goes on to say, because of the Jews who were in that region, watch this, for they all knew that his father was Greek. See, even though Timothy's mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, making Timothy Greek in their eyes. Today, they would say Timothy was mixed. No, Timothy was Greek because his father was Greek in their eyes. So Paul stepping in as a Jewish father and had him circumcised. It's very obvious that this was the job of the father, but seeing that his father was Greek, his father didn't understand the Jewish customs and Jewish ways, and he definitely was not going to submit to his son being circumcised. Therefore, Timothy went uncircumcised, and the people, the Jewish people around there, they knew that. And therefore, in order for Timothy to have a ministry among the Jews, Paul stepping in as a father had Timothy circumcised, so it will open the door for Timothy to minister to the Jews. Because as Timothy was traveling with Paul, his Greek culture would get him an audience with the Greeks, but the Jews would be like, You know your father was Greek, don't you? And they wouldn't hear a word he had to say. Therefore, having him circumcised, that word was spread, and therefore it will open up the door for him to minister to the Jewish people. Now, keep in mind that the ultimate goal in life is to win people to Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 in verses 20 to 22, he says, I have become all things to all men. Why? That by all means I may save some. To the Jews, I will act like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I will become like them so that I can save some. So if circumcising Timothy opens the door for him to reach Jews, then so be it. It says a lot about Timothy even submitting to the circumcision. Now, how far are you willing to go to reach people? Now, what this doesn't mean. Now, in order to know what a verse means, so often you have to know what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that you violate your conscience or the word of God to reach people. For example, someone may say, well, all of my old friends are hanging out smoking weed. So if I want to reach them, then I need to go there and smoke weed with them. No! First of all, if you're strong enough to be in that environment, then go and hang out. But watch this. But when they offer you some weed and alcohol and all that kind of stuff, you decline and tell them how Jesus has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, including the weed, including the drink, and all things have become new. And I'm new in Christ Jesus. Now the door is open for the gospel. But not everybody can go back in that environment. You go back in the environment, you slipped and you ride along with them, puffing away and handing it and talking with their smoke in your mouth and fooling around. Not everybody can go back in that environment. Not everybody can handle that. But it is a great opportunity and a door open for you to preach the gospel. I mean, we can't expect, see, let me just put away this misnomer. We can't expect for lost people to come to the church. Okay, watch this. To expect a lost person to come to church is like expecting a criminal to go to the police station. A criminal will not go to the police station. That's not one place that is on his bucket list, is to go to the police station. So to it, yes, there are some who think that they're saved and they have come to church and end up getting saved, yes. But it's just not natural. Unless you do some coercing and I promise you lunch or breakfast afterwards or, you know, I promise you, you know, whatever, you come. But it's not natural for just a lost person to come to church. That's just not natural. It happens, but it's not natural. But these sort of situations, our job is to reach lost people. Many of you, I'm telling you, perfect opportunities is whenever I get a chance to go back to high school reunions and I get a chance to see folks knew me, you know, from high school. Therefore, they wonder how I got into ministry. Now that I've been in ministry 30 plus years, everybody knows already. But some will still want to know, you know, they thought I was going to go to the major leagues in baseball. They thought something. Ministry was not on the radar. So some do want to know, and it's great opportunities to talk. Some of you won't even go back because mess that happened in high school 20, 30, 40 years ago. Well, so-and-so may be there. Man, I remember what they did to me. Cut it out. That was 40 years ago. Hopefully they were kids, little punk teenagers. We were 17, 18 years old. And you won't go back and you're missing out on some great opportunities to share Christ with some folks that are lost. That's why I ask, what are you willing to go through? How far are you willing to go to see people saved? To see those closest to you born again? What are you willing to give up to see them saved? Time? What are you willing to give up? Paul loved his Jewish people so much that he said in Romans 9:3 that he wished that he could be accursed from Christ if it meant that they could be saved. Let me really tell you what he's saying. In other words, he was saying, I wish that I could go to hell if it meant that they could be saved. Wow. What a powerful statement. What are we willing to sacrifice to see people eternally saved? This is something we have to search our hearts about. Something we have to ponder. You don't realize for those who are truly born again, those who have repented of their sin. They accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're living for him. Their old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That is, and they are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is a true believer. Our purpose, our sole purpose, is to look for opportunities and ways to see lost people saved. That is the reason why we're left here on this earth. The reason why we didn't accept Christ and immediately get raptured up into heaven, because God wants us to reach those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. That's why we're still here. We're not here to just huddle up in the building, sing Kumbaya, and then go about our life. And wait on the love boat going to heaven. That's not why we're here. We're here to see lost people get saved. That's why. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the Bible says in Luke 19 verse 10. He came to seek and to save the lost. And if we truly have the heart of Jesus, that will be our desire as well. So search your heart. Do you want to see people and see lost people saved? And you're like, yeah, no, well, you know, as long as I'm saved, that's all that matters. You don't have the heart of Jesus. You get the heart of Jesus through prayer, by spending time with him. And then some of him will rub off on you. This is how we get the heart of Jesus. I just look at a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and they have no desire for prayer, no desire for the word of God, barely like to come to church, don't read the word, and say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Who's heaven? Your own that you made up? Strangers to holiness by which no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. I mourn. I told you, I mourn for American Christianity. I mourn because it is a far cry from the New Testament. This book that we read here, the book of Acts, it's a far cry from it. We don't resemble anything that the early church was all about. We don't resemble any of that. Let me wrap it up with this. Because I have to ask us again, how much do we love those around us who are without Christ? Do we love them enough to speak the truth to them in love? Speak the truth to them about their lost condition. This is why Jesus, you know, has us here upon the earth, because his last instructions given before he ascended into heaven was the Great Commission in Matthew 28 in verses 18 to 20. He says, go on and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've said unto you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When are we going to go? And then the super spiritual one said, well, you know, I'm waiting to be led of the Lord. He told us to go 2,000 years ago. What? How long is it going to take us? Another 2,000? I mean, he told us to go 2,000 years ago. When are we going to engage this culture? This culture is a mess. It is lost. It's conditioned to shut us up, Christians, and to be antagonistic against everything that has to do with the word of God. Because we used to say, hey, don't get angry with me. I'm just a messenger. This is what the word says. Now the word, this culture has gotten clever. Now am I not only speaking hate speech? This is now a hate book. Because we used to say, hey, it's that book. It's that word. You don't get mad at me. It's that word. Now this book is a hate book. Because we, who given the hate speech, are quoting this book. So it must be a hate book. And now we hate this book. We hate you. And why are we shocked by this? Jesus said, if they hated me, he said, they're going to hate you too. And it used to be where everybody was kind of cool toward Christians, you know, back in the day, you know, it was cool. Not anymore. They hate us and hate what we stand for, because our lifestyle and this word and our God is against their lifestyle, and they don't want anyone telling them how to live their lives. So they just emphasize the love of God. God loves me. I said, he does. I said, but he's also holy. And he'll deal with your sin too, and my sin. And we don't want to hear that. I said, the very fact that Jesus died on the cross for sin shows how God feels about sin. He put his own son to death. That shows you how he feels about sin. No, we don't want to hear that. Well, we don't want to hear anything about that. So therefore, be ready, but we got to engage them. Watch this. It's like the world has cancer. We have the cure and we're keeping it to ourselves. We have the moral obligation. If a doctor had to cure the cancer and he kept it to himself, he would be an immoral doctor. He has the moral obligation to give this information to the world. You already know they got a cure for cancer. You know that, don't you? You know there's more money in treating it than curing it. So we don't keep that on the hush hush. There's been a cure for cancer. It's been a cure. But there's billions in treating it. Oh, that's another sermon. That's another sermon. But let me just say this. Spiritually speaking, the world has cancer. And the remedy is Jesus Christ, who paid the price on Calvary's cross. And we have to get this message out there no matter how much they hate us. Here's the thing. They already hate you. So you might as well go in and engage them. So it's not like, oh, if I engage them, they're going to hate me. No, they already hate you. They hate me. So we might as well just go in and engage them. Engage them. We have to. You never know. You never know who will give their life to Jesus Christ. You never know who will thank you on Judgment Day. Thank you for telling them. Thank you for not listening to their rejection. Somebody wants to thank you. But you got to engage this culture. May we be a people that speaks the truth in love and engage this culture that so desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to engage this culture. Lord, your word says the righteous are as bold as a lion. May we be as bold as a lion, Lord. I pray, God, that you would come upon us with your spirit, because every time you came upon your people in the book of Acts, they spoke the word with boldness. Lord, give us that boldness. Give us that anointing of your spirit to engage this hostile culture. May we speak the truth in love. God, may you bring many souls into your kingdom. Dear God, thank you for this great opportunity. Lord, and I pray for anyone here who has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that your spirit will come upon them. Lord, I pray that you draw them to you today. May they repent of their sin. May they believe that Jesus died for their sin and was buried and rose again. Your word said that they shall be saved. Save souls today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.